city. All right, 1 Corinthians 1, as you're turning, we sang that song tonight, "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning." And this says to send a gleam across the way. Of course, that's an old lighthouse adage and seafaring adage. And the idea is those lower lights in that lighthouse always be burning, always be sending out that light beam across those waves. It's amazing how far light will travel when it bounces off water, isn't it? And in flatland. nonetheless, the idea of that song is what the Bible says in places about sowing the seed and somebody's plowing and somebody's sowing and somebody's watering. God gives the increase, right? And we've even preached out of Ecclesiastes, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for many days thou shalt find it again." And we know that Isaiah tells us the Lord's word goes forth and it will not return void. And we praise the Lord. It accomplishes His purpose. And we thank God for that. And I tell you, having been saved since 9 years old, involved in some sort of outreach ministry, probably for the better part of 30 years now in churches, pastoring for 12 years, a lot of times it's easy. We feel like we do a lot of work and we don't see a lot of fruit from it. And I think that's just the nature of ministering in a lost world and on this fallen earth. And every now and then, though, the Lord just drops you a little handful of purpose, like over there in Ruth, amen, and let you see what happened with the work you put in. And I appreciate when He does that. I wish He'd do that more often. And part of the reason He might do that more often, there might not be more things to show you. It may just be a little bit at a time. But, you know, we'll find out in glory. Amen. It'll be worth it all. And so anyway, this week I got a phone call from the distinguished Dr. Rick Thompson. Brother Rick called and he goes, "Hey, Pastor, how you doing?" I said, "Good, man. How's everybody in Winston-Salem?" "We're doing fine." He said, "I just wanted to call you and let you know about some fruits of your labor." And I got to go to Emory and Henry for 5 years and be the character coach, I guess is what you want to call me. Probably the nicest thing that I got called anyway. Be the character coach and go and do devotions every week, after practice with those players and try to invest in their life and try to make a difference. And I didn't always preach the gospel. I didn't always do a salvation devotion. A lot of it was tied to just trying to prove to these college-age young men that God's word is right and try to show them their life through the pages of Scripture so that they know, well, if God had that right about me, then when He says all have sinned, He's got that right. And you didn't have to convince those guys. Refreshingly, they were honest. And they knew that they, many instances, weren't living right. And so anyway, it's just a blessing. You go and you spend 5 years and all the mileage and all the time and all the effort. And you think, man, did it do any good at all? And so Brother Rick called and said, "Just want to let you know." And one of the young men, probably about the second or third year that was there at Emory, Ben had talked to him and he got saved this weekend. And what a blessing that is. And Brother Rick said, you know, just that time in that locker room, he said, all you were doing was plowing and sowing and watering. And now God's given the increase. We praise the Lord for that. And we pray a lot more of those guys will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior through the seeds that were planted every year. Every year, our church, whether you knew it or not, our church would buy them some gift certificates. And we'd put it in an envelope with a gospel tract, that True Peace gospel tract that we give out in all the parades. And we'd give that to those guys for their Christmas presents or something like that. And so every year they got handed the gospel on a tract. Many of those guys, probably 6 or 8 of them over the years, asked for a Bible. And they got a Rock of Ages study Bible free of charge. And so you just pray that those lessons and the word that was sown during those times in that locker room at Emory and Henry that would bring forth glory to God. And that's just a blessing to hear. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. We began Sunday looking at the next to last characteristic of perfection, that being unity. Unity in the church. And I think that you would agree with me that the Corinthian church was an immature church. They had a lot of carnal problems. And because of that, there was very little unity there. And you got to think, this is the only church in town, right? It's the only group of born-again believers in the whole city of Corinth. It's not like it is today where you've got factions and breakoffs and splits and schisms and, you know, everybody's got Burger King church now. They can just have it their way. But this was the only church there. And so it was a tumultuous start to this thing. And rightly so. You know, we say those things about them and maybe come down harsh about that. But you got to understand where they came from. They've all just been saved out of a culture that lived like that. They've all been saved out of a culture that it was, you know, me and myself and nobody else, and I'll do what's best for me, and that's it. And they come out of an idolatrous culture and a lascivious culture and a carnal culture. And so it took a little time for the Holy Spirit to teach them that ain't how you're supposed to act as a Christian now. And now that you're saved, we act differently. Amen, preacher. Okay. And so here we see in chapter 1, and I'll get ahead of myself a little bit here tonight, but we see that there were contentions and divisions because Chloe's house was narking on them and Chloe's house was telling Paul, listen, we got problems here, Paul. And it wasn't that she was saying, well, that her house, the house of Chloe, it wasn't that they were trying to be the tattletale or to stir up trouble. They were trying to help their church. And they were writing back to the man that came into town and preached the gospel to them, and they got saved and born again at the preaching, and they're writing back and saying, listen, we've got problems. Help us. What do we do about this? Paul, half the people are for you, and a quarter of them are for Apollos and Cephas, and some people just, you know, they're just Jesus only or God or whatever you want to call that in today's factions. And so the Lord has Paul write this back to try to help this church. And really, chapter 13 about charity, I mean, that's the one thing that the Corinthian church needed was charity. And through charity, all of these things would have worked themselves out. And all of these things would have been avoided that were causing the problems and divisions and schisms at the church. And so let's read here 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. That'll be our text verse tonight. We'll pray and we'll dive right in. Okay, the Bible says this, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Let's pray tonight. Ask the Lord to help us. Father, we sure need you tonight. We sure thank you for the good day you've given us. Thank you for the nice weather, Lord. Thank you for the health and the ability to get out and come to church tonight. Thank you for all these folks that have once again made the effort to come to Spring City Baptist Church. Lord, they could be anywhere tonight, but they're sitting in this sanctuary, and I pray you'll help them, Lord. I pray you'll reward them for their diligence and for their effort to be here. I pray you'll help me tonight to speak the words that you want me to speak. Lord, I pray you'd just speak through me. Get me out of the way tonight, Lord, that the church might receive some help. And I pray that my words would be with charity, that you'll be glorified and the church will be edified. We pray that your word would have free course tonight and be glorified here in this place. And pray that we'd mix the preaching with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'll perfect our church here at Spring City to enjoy a deeper level of unity. Lord, I do believe there is a measure here, and we praise you for that. Lord, we know that with maturity comes unity. And so I pray that you'll help us to glorify you and to please you in all that we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we began looking there Sunday night at the three areas of unity, that being perfectly joined together, the three areas of unity that are listed in this verse. And the first was in doctrine. He says there in verse 10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. We talked about the importance of believing and teaching the same thing here at Spring City Baptist Church when it comes to doctrine. We want to believe and teach the same thing when it comes to correct doctrine. right? The doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of baptisms, as it spelled out over there in Hebrews chapter 6, the doctrine of laying on of hands, of resurrection, of judgment, all the foundations, if you will. And I appreciate so much Brother Brent many, many years ago putting that foundation book together. And what a blessing that's been, not only to our church, but to countless others all over the world. And praise the Lord, we just got news the other day. It's been translated into whatever the Indian language is for the country of India. So, Dad, we're probably going to ship a lot more to India now. They don't have the English ones. But anyway, that's a blessing. Amen. But that book is intended to help a church believe the same thing and teach the same thing. Because if we believe different things about who Jesus was or the manner of salvation or whatever it might be that we discuss there Sunday night, it's going to be hard to have unity in the church. It's going to be hard to be perfectly joined together. And then we also looked at, there's correct doctrine, but then there's sound doctrine. And in Titus chapter 2, that word sound doctrine, that phrase means our manner of living, how we live our lives. And this is where the wheels come off in a lot of churches, because a lot of folks just aren't going to let the pastor teach the Bible, and they're not, which means they're not going to let God tell them how to live their life. And when if there's not unity concerning sound doctrine, that church is doomed. It's doomed. And so may the Lord give us here at Spring City, I don't know why that's popping tonight. If y'all can listen through it, I'll keep preaching through it, okay? Here at Spring City, we pray that the Lord gives us doctrinal unity, that we speak the same thing, believe and teach the same things about the Bible, okay? Next, then, we see that we have the same mind in being perfectly joined together. And that was our disposition, okay? We looked at that Sunday night, our disposition. The Bible tells us in Romans 2 that we're to have a renewed mind. Philippians 2, we're to have the mind of Christ. Romans 8 tells us not to have a carnal mind, but a spiritual mind. And that word mind we defined as intention, as purpose, as desire, our affections. And I tell you, having the same mind can unify a church of a whole bunch of different people. Man, it's a blessing to look at ministries in some of these larger cities, independent Baptist churches like ours. And I know it's really sort of a matter of, and a function of where we live. We don't have a lot of racial division here in the church. We don't have a lot of cultural distinction in the church, right? We're all just a bunch of rednecks. That's just who we are. Okay. And so, but you go to these other churches and it's a whole mixing pot. Right? And from all different kinds of places and cultures and backgrounds and skin colors and economic positions and all that kind of stuff. And yet to be of the same mind, to be perfectly joined together in mind, brings that whole church together. And I hope here at Spring City that we have that, because disunity in our mind will cause us a lot of problems. If there are folks in the church that are spiritually minded and folks that are carnally minded, we're going to have friction. We're going to have a rub. If there's folks in the church that are conforming to the world, but then there's others that are being transformed by the renewing of their mind, there's going to be some friction in the church. And so may God give us not only doctrinal unity here at Spring City, but be perfectly joined together having the same mind. Okay, so we looked at all that on Sunday night. Now tonight we'll finish the message, Lord willing. And on Sunday, we'll talk about charity again, okay? So here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, the Bible says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And since we're alliterating this, we've had doctrine, disposition, this would be our decisions, okay? Now this one is where the most variation can come in. Because we all don't see things the same way. It's just the way it is. It starts out with males and females, the way God made us. Y'all gonna have to say amen on that kind of stuff in the day and time we live in. Okay? Men think differently than women think. And we're just gonna see things differently. We're just gonna think that we're gonna make judgments differently. Old people make different decisions than young people do. That's just the way it is. And yet in a church, we can have this judgmental unity, if you will, or unity about our decisions, being perfectly joined together in our decisions. But there has to be one constant. There has to be one standard that everybody applies to. There has to be one standard, no matter what I see and what I think. And listen, please hear me. It doesn't matter how I feel, that we all bring ourselves under the authority of the same standard. And if we do that, then we can have judgmental unity tonight. Boy, that's a phrase you hadn't heard before, ain't it? Unity in our judgments. All right, so you're in 1 Corinthians. Look over just a page, probably from where you are. Chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. The Bible says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Now, you would agree that the way the Holy Ghost sees things is different than the way the natural man sees things. The way the Holy Ghost teaches things is probably different than the way you and I teach things sometimes. Okay, so it says that we speak here, and right, we're to be speaking the same things, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. We're not coming together and teaching the Bible with common sense. We're not coming together and teaching the Bible with humanistic philosophy. We're not coming together and teaching the Bible with any other purpose than to have the Holy Ghost of God speak the truth of God's word to our hearts. That's what we're after. That's why you came tonight. It says, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And Jesus did say that one of the things that the Comforter would do, the Holy Ghost would do when he comes, is he would lead us and guide us into all truth. And we have to trust him to do that. Okay? 15, but he that is spiritual does what? Judgeth all things. Now, you live in a judge not culture. You live in a world today where as soon as you make a statement or a decision about somebody that is perceived to be negative, you don't need to be judging. Right? Judge not. Isn't it interesting that I bet nobody in here has ever made a positive statement about somebody and the person react and say, well, don't judge me. Well, you did a really good job on that painting. Well, who are you to judge? Right? So what they really mean is, as long as your judgment matches what they like, it's okay to do that. But as soon as your judgment goes against what they like, well, who are you to judge me? Try it. Compliment people. Don't lie about them, but compliment them and see if they ever tell you, don't judge me. But boy, the moment you say, listen, you know, you ought not be drinking that alcohol, who are you to judge? Hey, listen, do you mind not to talk that way around? Well, who are you to judge? Come on now. The Bible says that spiritual people, spiritually minded people, judge all things. And it says, yet he himself is judged of no man. I was going to deal with that in a long, long drawn out process, and I quit and backed up. And you know, that delete button on your keyboard, right? What does that mean? Well, that means that you've got to have the right standard of judgment. And that if you're convinced that your standard of judgment is right, you really don't care what anybody else thinks. And that's where our church has to get to. That's how we can have spiritual judgmental unity, is to have the same standard of judgment and know that that standard of judgment's right. And when we make the judgments, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. The standard that we all have and hold as truth has already spoken. Make sense? So, well, preacher, what is that standard? Well, come over to John chapter 12. Well, I'm glad I'm saved. You saved tonight? Man, I love Jesus. I so appreciate what he's done for us. He is our Savior. He's our friend. But you know, he's to be the king of the church. He's to have the preeminence. He's to be the master. You know, he is called the capital J, judge. We talked about that on Sunday. He's going to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, is what 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 says. And so, you know, Jesus, he's the church exists because of Jesus. And if he's our king and he's preeminent, and he's the head of the body and all those things that we say he is, then I think it would stand to reason that the church has the same standard of judgment that Jesus has. What do you say? Would that be a good thing to do? All right, let's find out what it is. John chapter 12, the Bible says this in verse 48, Jesus himself speaking. I tell you what, come back to verse 44. We got a minute. Let's read that. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. But now look at verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. What's the next two words? The word. Jesus said, it's not, listen, when he says, I judge him not, he doesn't mean that he's not going to judge him, because he's going to. He's the judge of all the earth. What it means is Jesus is not going to come up with the parameters for judgment on his own. The parameters for judgment have already been set. What is it? The word. It's the word, he says, that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. And so whether it's the judgment seat of Christ, whether it's the great white throne judgment, the standard of judgment for every person that's ever lived on the face of the earth is going to be the word of God. And if the standard of judgment at Spring City Baptist Church is the word of God, we'll be perfectly joined together, because everybody here will have submitted themselves under the authority of that book. Now, I tell you, that's a good place to be. I mean, we do say in the constitution of this church, we're going to have to put a new microphone in the budget for audio, aren't we? Amen. I thought it would be pertinent to have a copy of the constitution in the pulpit, just in case any questions arose. But here it is. It's helpful tonight. Constitution of Spring City Baptist Church, right here in my hand. The very first paragraph. You ready? Be it known that the Spring City Baptist Church holds the authorized King James Bible as the sole and final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And you voted on it and said, that's what we want to do. And so if everybody here submits themselves underneath that final authority, the King James Bible, then the judgments that God makes have to be our judgments. And so the judgments that the church makes, it's not the pastor's opinion, it's not the deacon's opinion, it's not the member's opinion. If we're submitted underneath the authority of the Word of God, it's God's judgments. He's already made them. We're just saying this is what it is. And if that's the case in our church, we'll have some unity about that. But I'll tell you where churches get in trouble, and where divisions and schisms come into a church is when a decision is made based on the Word of God, and somebody says, well, I just think. Or, yeah, but I just feel. Well, that person's a really nice person. Why do we have to do that? We're dealing with that right now, church. Those feelings are amidst the congregation, because of decisions that our church had to make on judgments that God's already put out in the Word of God. And the schisms come when it's our feelings over the final authority. And we can't have that. If the church is going to move on in unity, we've all got to be under the authority of the King James Bible. And when God says it's black, we call it black. And when God calls it white, we call it white. And when God calls it red, we call it red. Well, what about the gray areas? There's plenty of those. You know what I've found in 12 years of pastoring? Is most of the problems that come up appear gray when they come up. And I and others have to do a lot of research, if you will, to try to find the truth. But when the truth is found, it's either black or white. And whatever God's called it is what we're going to call it. Now, in that gray area, the Lord gives us an example of one of those situations in the book of Acts. Paul and Barnabas are going out, man. People are getting saved. They're going to all these different places preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And they got a guy with them. Remember his name? John Mark. And we don't know why this happened, but somewhere in the middle of that journey, John Mark says, I'm going home. Or maybe he doesn't even tell Paul. Maybe they just get up the next morning and he's gone. Or maybe they're going to, you know, Shoney's to eat. Fiddler's now to eat. And they come out and John Mark's gone. And we don't know what happened. We have no idea what happened. The Bible just says that he left them. And so they get back home and they get ready to go out again. And Barnabas says, hey, Paul, is it okay if John Mark comes with us? And Paul says, absolutely not. And Barnabas says, well, I think he needs to come with us. And Paul says, no, he's not coming with us. And they get, you know, right up in each other's face because the contention was hot, the Bible says, between them. And I don't know what was said. We have no idea how the conversation went. But the bottom line is, Paul said he's not coming on the journey. And Barnabas said, then if he's not coming, I'm not coming. And Barnabas and John Mark went back to the Isle of Cyprus. And Paul went on the journeys. And we step back at that and we say, well, who was right? I don't know. The Bible does say, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. I don't know who was right. I can understand Paul's side, can't you? I mean, man, if he's going to leave one time, you know, this journey is going to be longer. This journey is going to be harder. This journey, we're going to people that are even harder to reach than the ones before. I can understand Paul's position. Hey, if he quit one time, I ain't taking him with me, let him quit again. But then you can understand Barnabas' position, can't you? He loved John Mark. He was a friend to him. No doubt they were doing some ministry together along the way. So who was right? I don't know. Hadn't found the Bible verse that tells me which one's right. I do know this. From that point on, God follows Paul and chronicles his life, and you never hear about Barnabas again. But you do hear about John Mark. And some years later, Paul changes his attitude about him. You say, well, explain all that. I can't explain all that. The point of it tonight is this. You say, why'd you tell us all that then? Because there's going to be a lot of decisions that come up in your life. A lot of circumstances that arise in this church that appear gray. And they're not maybe spelled out exactly in the Word of God like we would want them to be. And so what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to make a decision that we feel like, now listen, that we feel like is in the best interest of Jesus Christ getting glory. Because remember, the church's whole purpose is to minister unto Jesus Christ, right? The body's whole purpose is to minister to the head. And so in the gray areas, church, if we can all just agree that we're going to make decisions that please Jesus, listen, not necessarily a man. We're going to make decisions that please Jesus, not be popular opinion. Then we'll have some unity here. And man, your pastor and the deacons of this church and the head of every household in this church, we need some prayers. Amen. Because this thing ain't easy. I've also noticed this in pastoring this long, that every decision is loaded with dynamite either way you go. And it's going to blow a hole in something no matter which decision you make. Boy, I wish that wasn't the case. But it is. Now, everybody, Deep breath. It's going to be okay. All right. Come over to John chapter 7 with me. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Also, I'll say this real quick, going back on what I was saying about those gray areas. I've also learned this, that when things appear gray, then we need to do two things. Number one, it has to be bathed in prayer, and the Holy Spirit, this is all point number one, bathed in prayer, and the Holy Spirit has to be sought in giving clarity to the circumstance. And then number two, you've got to be able to get through all the haze and all the fog and get past personal affections and get past personalities and get past all the things that tend to cloud our judgment. And you've got to ask the Lord to help you get through that in the Word of God to where you can see clearly in the Word of God what the situation is. And that takes time. That I don't know that always happens immediately. That takes some time. And I believe it's good that it takes some time because that gives us time to spend time with God and not make a harsh or a rushed decision about something. Okay. All right, John 7. John chapter 7 tonight. Here Jesus is teaching again, verse 21. John 7, 21. This is right after the people told him that he had a devil. Can you imagine looking at Jesus and telling him he had a devil? I hope those people got saved. I really do. That's going to be some kind of great white throne if they didn't. Anyway, 21, Jesus answered and said unto them. Now they've been arguing with him down through here for two or three chapters now. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work and you all marvel. Moses therefore, verse 22, gave unto you circumcision. Not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye, on the Sabbath day, do what? Circumcise a man. Okay, so they're always coming back to this argument about the Sabbath day and doing work, right? And the whole problem in all of this with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the elders and Jesus is they have a hard time defining what work is. And yet the Lord defined it very simply back there in Leviticus that it was anything that you would do in your normal business and commerce. Right? So if you were a clothier and you made clothing for a living, God said, just don't open your shop on the Sabbath day. Right? If you were a butcher, don't sell hams on Saturday, right? Or the Sabbath. Whatever your commerce was, the Lord said, would you just take a break from the commerce for one day out of the week and focus on me and give me some of your time, amen, and bring your tithes and offerings to the storehouse like he commanded those Jews to do. And the Lord's just asking him. He said, listen, God said, I did work for 6 days and rested on the seventh day. He said, I'm just asking you to do that. Okay? But the problem was always about the definition of the word work. And so the Lord told him here, he said, now listen, you guys, they performed a religious ritual on the Sabbath day, didn't they? They circumcised a man. Not only that, and I can't imagine. I mean, I've gutted and butchered a deer and cut it. That is some hard work. My back hurts for a week after doing that stuff. Can you imagine being the priest in that temple on the Sabbath day? And they're bringing you heifers, and they're bringing you ox, and they're bringing you sheep and turtle doves, and you got to kill them all, and butcher them all, and burn the sacrifice. Come on, man, that'd be work. That'd be hard work. Nobody had a problem with that. Nobody had a problem with the religious work being done that day. And so Jesus comes in. Let's see what he does. Verse 23, he says, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, the law of Moses should not be broken. Are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? So what did Jesus do on the Sabbath day? He healed a man. And these guys get mad at him. They got a problem with that. You know why they got a problem with that? because they didn't get the glory for it. That's why they got a problem with that. They got a problem with that because they don't like Jesus. And you probably know this in your life, but if there's somebody in your life that doesn't like you, you can't do anything right. You give them $1,000. Needed $5,000. And here's Jesus. He's just going about doing good. It's what the Bible says. Everywhere he went, he's healing people. He's teaching the truth. He's being a blessing to people. He's trying to help them see the truth and see straight. And yet these religious guys got a problem with him, because he's more popular than they are. Because everybody wants to come hear Jesus teach. They don't want to hear them teach. He speaks with authority. They just guess about the Word of God. That goes on a lot today in Baptist churches. And so they bring up this issue. And Jesus says, well, you guys have no problem doing a religious ritual on the Sabbath day. He says, but you have a problem with me performing a miracle on the Sabbath day. And he finishes the discussion. And he tells them what they need to hear. And he tells them, verse 24, he says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now the context is that these people think they're righteous. In fact, they think they're more righteous than Jesus. And they're questioning Jesus, and they're questioning his works, and they're questioning what he does, because they think they're more right than he is. And Jesus says, you guys need to judge righteous judgment, not according to how you think or to the appearance of what things may look like. He said, you need to drill down a little deeper and judge righteous judgment. To this crowd, Jesus' miracle appears evil because they hate him. And you know what hate will do? And bitterness, and strife, and anger. You know what all that'll do? That will prevent you and I from judging righteous judgment, because it just clouds your mind. It'll cause us to do what these folks did. They wrested the scriptures and made the word of God of none effect because of their traditions, because they just wanted to prove that they were right. Did you hear that? They wanted to prove that they were right, not that the word of God was right. And when you and I get in trouble in judging righteous judgment, listen to me, church, is when we want to try to prove that we're right, irrespective of what the Bible says. And that's when judgment gets clouded. That's when we make the wrong call. That's when the decision is made carnally. That's when the decision is made in conformity with the world. That's when the decision is made according to popular opinion. Hope you're getting this tonight. But to judge righteous judgment is to get all the way back to the essence of the matter. What does the Bible say? And when the Bible says, that's when we make the judgment on what the Bible says. And in doing so, if that's the manner of the way things happen at this church, if the King James Bible is the sole and final authority in all matters of faith and practice, we'll have some unity here when it comes to judgments. But if a judgment's made in this church and somebody's feelings get hurt, or they just think, or I just like, all those things that are outside the bounds of the Word of God have to be put away, and we have to come back and look at what does the Bible say. And when God makes the judgment, that has to be the church's judgment. Amen, preacher. We're with you, brother. Amen. All right, if the Word of God is Jesus' standard, we've already gone to John 12. I let that cat out of the bag, didn't I? But it fit. If the Word of God is Jesus' standard, then it needs to be our standard. And if the King James Bible is not the final authority here at Spring City Baptist Church in all matters of faith and practice, there will be no unity. There will be no perfectly joined together. But you can mark it down. There will absolutely be divisions and contentions. And they'll be hot. They'll be hot. All right. 1 Corinthians, no, let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And you just have to understand, church, the further that our society goes away from the truth of the Word of God, then the more stark in contrast the judgments of a Bible-believing church are going to stand in the face of the world's philosophy and opinions and whatever else they have. And so when the Bible says there in 1 Corinthians 2 that he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he is judged of no man. Listen, when we make decisions based upon the Bible in our lives, we really don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm not going to change the judgment or change my decision in my life because somebody doesn't like it. Come on, that is a never-ending saga. Because as soon as you change from what the Bible says to please so-and-so, by pleasing so-and-so, you're going to make somebody else mad. Now what are you going to do? It's just better off to please God. And if anybody else gets mad about it, that's between them and God. You gotta have that stance. It'll give you a whole lot of peace in your life. It really will. All right, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. The Bible says this in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's a lot of all, isn't it? Okay, so the unity of the Spirit. And what the Bible says here, verse 1, the way that we're going to keep the unity of the Spirit is to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, we've preached on this verse by verse of the book of Ephesians. I hope you remember everything that we preached about chapter 4, verse 1. I'm sure you do. So we'll remind you tonight. That vocation, listen, we've preached this before. That vocation is, if you're born again tonight, your number one job on the face of this earth is to please Jesus. You're saved tonight. Being a Christian trumps every other detail about your life. You may be a school teacher, you may be a contractor, you may be a banker, you may be fill in the earthly vocation, fill in the blank. You may be a mother, you may be a father, you may be a grandfather, you may be a pastor, you may be a deacon, you may be a Sunday school teacher, whatever. Whatever it is that characterizes our life. But if you're saved tonight, being born again, being a child of God, is the highest on the list. That's the number one thing that ought to define you. And God said, would you please walk worthy of that vocation? Amen? And he goes on to say, he says, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And he tells you how to do it. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness. That sounds a lot about the mind, like the mind of Christ, doesn't it? That humility. Not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Esteeming others better than ourselves in the church. In honor, preferring one another in the church family. In all lowliness and meekness with long suffering. Lord help us. Forbearing one another. How? Boy, that was weak. In love. And we're going to start blending the line here with charity. We're going to get to that Sunday. The Bible says if you're going to keep the unity of the Spirit in this church, he says everybody here is going to have to walk worthy of the name Christian. Everybody here is going to have to be lowly in mind and meek and be long-suffering with each other. And forbear one another. That means put up with maybe even some things that you don't like about each other. Long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And the Bible says that doing all of that, first word of chapter 3, is endeavoring. Now that word endeavoring means this. I've already told you, but maybe you forgot. That word endeavoring means attempting. It means to try. It means to make an effort. And I think you'd agree in churches across America tonight, it just takes the littlest, smallest, little childish thing to just blow people apart. And relationships sever because somebody didn't say hi to them in the vestibule and they didn't remember my birthday. Their kid smacked my kid. Probably had a reason to. They didn't call me when I was sick. The pastor didn't come see me when I thought he should have. Come on. All this stuff goes on in churches and God said, listen, I need you to endeavor. I need you to try. I need you to really work at it to keep the unity in that church. Because there's so many little faction things that can come in and start to break things apart. And you know the devil is a roaring lion. He is our adversary, right? And he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know what I think he's doing? I think he's walking around the church looking to see where there's a crack that he can get in. It's like water. This church is cursed with water getting in it. Well, we're a Baptist church. What's the problem? We thought we had all this sealed. I'm telling you what, Brother Adam said there's 3 inches off the wall of wet carpet downstairs after that rain the other day. That's like the devil trying to get into our churches. Just finds a little crack and weasels his way in. And stinks. But nonetheless. Yeah, it'll be okay. Since the treasurer said it, we'll just throw some more money at it. Amen. No. Here's what God said. He said, listen, I really want, the church is a precious thing. This body at Spring City, listen, this is precious. It's precious. And we ought to value it that way. And instead of looking for little reasons why we should disagree, we ought to be overlooking those things and looking at how we can keep this thing pulled together. The Bible says that we're to be knit together. You ladies that crochet and knit them things together, right? Interlaced, interlooped, everything's tied together. If you cut one piece of it, the whole thing unravels. I should probably clarify that. When I'm talking about looking past the petty things. I'm talking about looking past our preferences and endeavoring to keep the unity in the church. I'm talking about looking for ways to edify and encourage and build up the church and not tear each other down over little petty childish things. And I don't think any of that's going on. But I'm just telling you tonight, that happens in churches like ours. All the time. And good families leave, or good families stay, and they got a bad attitude while they're there, and it just kills the whole thing. So the Lord said, would you please? He said, I need you to endeavor. I need you to make an effort to keep the unity. He said, I need you to really try to keep the unity in your church. He says, because there's one body, one spirit. Even as you're called in the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And if you come down to verse 11, this has really become one of my favorite passages in all the Bible in the last few years. Because it just shoots a hole in the hot air balloon of all these evangelical churches. Verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Right? These are the gifts that God gave to the church. Why? Verse 12, number 1, for the perfecting of the saints. What we've been preaching about. We have churches in America today. I'll be quick with this. We have churches in America today that celebrate the imperfection of people. Well, we all have that. What's the difference between those churches and our Bible-believing churches of which we are a part? They celebrate the imperfection. We're trying to move on to perfection. It's a totally different direction. They're going to stay right there in imperfection and claim the grace and the mercy and the compassion and the long-suffering of God and never one time make a try to clean their life up and make it more like Jesus Christ. However, in our Bible-believing church, we're saying, listen, we're going to leave those things that are behind. We're going to press toward the mark. Remember who the mark is? Yeah, his name's Jesus, right? We're going to try to be like Jesus. We're not interested in staying in imperfection. We're pushing on to perfection. Hebrews 6:1, let us go on unto perfection, right? So the pastors and the evangelists and the teachers and the apostles and the prophets, all given to the church. Number one, for the perfecting of the saints. Number two, for the work of the ministry. Number three, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, look what it says. Till we all come in the what? You know what those three things will do is they'll unify a church. Everybody's striving for perfection to be conformed as an exact, accurate copy of Jesus Christ. If that's everybody's desire here, if that's everybody's mind here, we'll have unity at Spring City. Number two, the work of the ministry. I'm telling you, it's, man, I love standing out there holding scripture signs and fellowshipping. I love going out there to the publishing room and working and fellowshipping with each other. I'm telling you, we get back on that van after knocking on those doors on Saturday morning, and it's just chatter, 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 chatter. Why? Because there's something that's knitting us together, and it's the work of the ministry. Man, I'm all for fellowship meals. I'm all for having fun together. But I think the thing that unifies a church more than anything is getting out there and laboring and plowing and fighting on the front lines for Jesus Christ together. That'll put a church together and keep a church together. When it becomes all about entertainment, all about fun, it's not going to last. I'll say this very quickly on that one. Churches cannot maintain a measure of holiness and compete with the entertainment of the world. You got to either be holy or you've got to be worldly, but you can't be both. So we're going to strive for holiness here at Spring City. We're going to strive for perfection here. I'm not in competition with the concerts. I'm not in competition with the movie theater. I'm not in competition with the entertainment of the world. We're trying to perfect ourselves and have the Lord Jesus Christ make us more like Himself. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That's what the whole study's been about. To this measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And look at verse 14, this unity, how we get there. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. It'll take some spiritual maturity. I said Sunday night, I appreciate the measure of unity that our church has right now. I thank God for it. Okay, and in preaching a message like this, I don't want you to think that I think we don't have any, because we do have some, and praise the Lord for it. I just want to see it get stronger. And I want to see us all endeavor and realize how precious it is to have a church family that can get along in unity and work in the ministry and have the same mindset and have the same goals in life to glorify and magnify Jesus Christ. And man, when all of that is moving in the same direction, Psalm 133:1, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And unfortunately, our church and others like ours, we've seen the other side of that. And I'll tell you what, it's ugly. And it hurts. And it's not pleasant. And it's not good. And everybody loses when there's schisms and divisions and contentions in the body. But oh, we want Jesus Christ to be magnified and glorified. And I'm telling you guys, in this world, people get unified about all kinds of crazy stuff. People get unified about football teams. People get unified about basketball teams. People get unified about musicians and entertainers. And they get unified about political ideologies. And they get unified about political personalities. Can I just say this tonight without, oh, I don't think it'll offend anybody here. This is forsaken. Anybody might listen to this over the internet. Listen, I hate with a passion what happened to Charlie Kirk. I don't think I was right in one way, form, or fashion. But I have heard too many people say, we need to be like Charlie. And I understand what they're saying. But if you're saved tonight, you don't need to be like Charlie. You need to be like Jesus. Amen. That's your mark. Okay. But people get unified about all kinds of crazy stuff. Wouldn't it be great at Spring City Baptist Church if we were all just unified about pleasing Jesus Christ? Boy, what a great thing that would be. Hard to tell what God would do with a group of people like that. Hard to tell what kind of impact they might make in their community. They're all unified around the same goal of magnifying the Lord. I'll remind you, because you need a laugh at the end of this one. Well, Jim Flohr said, to live above with those you love, that'll be glory. But to live below with those you know.